29, one of them. 29. Let's stand and read in unison together. Let's begin. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Here this morning, and as we are getting ready to get into the Word, John already mentioned it and prayed in his prayer. You notice our Young Life row or rows is empty. It's because most of them have gone up to camp this week, many of them as volunteer leaders and counselors. And we're trusting God for just a wonderful time as they're in Rockbridge Camp, and that the Lord will touch many of these young people's hearts and that they would come to know Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, please, this week, as you remember them, pray throughout the week that they would hear the message of the gospel clearly and that they would respond and that they would know Jesus. This morning, as we move into the sermon, I always mention that there is in the bulletin an outline, white outline, that will go along with the sermon if you find that helpful. So we're looking at Acts chapter 2 in the passage we just read. And would you take a moment and pray with me, please? Father, now as we come to your word, we ask that you open our hearts, open our minds, as you did with the disciples some 2,000 years ago, Lord. Open our minds and give us understanding. Lord, I pray for each one here that you will connect with our hearts. And if there are those that don't know you, have not come to embrace Jesus, Lord, that this would be a day of salvation for them. Speak now, Lord, for we listen with our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I often have many people speak to me and they ask, well, you know, what is required to be a Christian? Perhaps they've got some interest in what being a Christian is about, and they'll ask, you know, what's required? What do we have to do to be a Christian? And usually the way I answer this is that, you know, I appreciate people that they want to know about salvation. I do appreciate that. But really, it's the wrong question to ask, what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything to be a Christian in the sense that, or in terms of trying to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. In other words, you know, if I just am good enough, if my good will outweigh the bad that I do, that we all do, you know, then I'll be acceptable to God. And really that's the wrong question, because none of us in and of ourselves are acceptable to God. But let me say this quickly, that if you are interested in knowing Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, one of His followers, it will cost you your life. The terms that Jesus puts out to us is that you can be my follower, but it's going to cost you your life. You do have to embrace Jesus Christ. And from this passage we read here, not only do you have to embrace Him, but you then follow Him in repentance, and then you are baptized in His name. This is what has been laid out for us from Jesus Himself and then from His apostles who were teaching His message. Let me begin by giving you an illustration. This illustration story comes from Charles Salmon, and he was telling about when some missionaries brought the gospel first time to the island of Barbados. And after them preaching the message, these missionaries went throughout the island and preached the message, and quite a number accepted the message of Jesus Christ. And then they were invited to be baptized. Well, when those who were going to be baptized arrived at the lake that they were going to baptize in, they don't have baptismals back then, 100 years ago, but all of them showed up. If they were men, they showed up in their pajamas, and if they were women, they showed up in their nightgowns. That's kind of odd, isn't it? And the missionaries were a little bit upset and concerned about this. They thought, well, you know, people are going to get the wrong idea here about baptism. So they tried to persuade them, you know, go and change your clothes, but these candidates for baptism refused. And they just didn't want, they wanted to be baptized in either their pajamas or their nightgown. Well, you can imagine, you know, some of the concerns that would bring up. But they insisted, so the missionaries, thinking that, you know, we've missed something here somehow, they reluctantly baptized them and decided, you know, we have to really approach this next time and make sure it doesn't happen again. Well, before the next baptismal service that they have, there was a funeral. And these missionaries went to the funeral, and they noticed that in the coffin that the body was dressed in pajamas. And so they asked, why is the body dressed in pajamas? And it was told them, well, we believe that when a person dies, he goes to sleep, and so they're buried in their sleepwear. And so immediately the missionaries understood the baptism that they had invited them to come and participate in, to make a statement of identification with Christ, as it was taught that baptism is a symbol of our death to our old life and rising to new life. And so they looked at it as a burial, and so that's why they wore their pajamas. And so the missionaries understood at that point. What's more important necessarily than the external things, whether it's pajamas or baptismal robes or shorts and a t-shirt, what's more important is what is happening on the inside in my heart. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. We look at this passage and we understand that these candidates in Barbados understood what the missionaries were teaching them, that to follow Christ and to be baptized to show that, it's going to cost you your life. It is a symbol of death, so to speak, to my old life. So to follow Jesus, it does cost you your life. From this passage, I believe the main point that we want to see is this, that if you want to be saved from God's wrath, God's judgment, if you want to be saved from your sins and saved from this corrupt generation, then you must personally accept Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized in His name. A lot of times we hear this as church people. Maybe we've been to church for all of our life, or maybe we just started coming to church and been here only a short time. Very often we become immune, inoculated to the truth of the calling of the gospel. If you want to be saved, and that's what it means to be a Christian, that you are saved from God's wrath, you are saved from your sins, and you are saved from this corrupt generation, you must personally, in your own heart, accept Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized in His name. Well, some people have asked me, as we've talked about this, and I know Ashley probably had these kinds of experiences talking with that gentleman yesterday, and others that we have talked to, many people will say, well, you know, I believe, but, you know, can't it be my way? You know, can't I follow God the way I want to? Or what about others that aren't necessarily Christians? Isn't that acceptable to God? I'll let Jesus answer in His own words. Jesus has said this in John 14:6, and many of you know this passage by heart. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. It is the only way of salvation, and it is the only way that our sins are dealt with. We cannot make up for or somehow balance out our own sins. No, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death. See, if we want to do it our way, then we're going to end up going down a trail that leads to death, not life. So Jesus has said this many times. There's another passage. He said it another way in John 8:23-24. And here is our reading list. Mike Windsor is going to read that for us.
But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins.
Jesus makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? He said, look, you can take a risk and die in your own sins, or you can put your trust in Me. All that I have done, all that I claim to be, put your trust in Me, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins, a new way of life, and the gift of the indwelling Spirit. Let's try to break this down in the few minutes that we have this morning. As we look at this passage, there's at least two things that come out, and several things under number two. But number one is this. We try to kind of recap what Jesus is saying, what Peter is saying about Jesus. And he says this. Jesus has been raised from death by God. He has been made Lord in Christ. And now He offers forgiveness and the promised Holy Spirit for all who will believe. For all who will believe. We read from verse 31 through 36 in this passage just a few moments ago. Peter is preaching. By the way, this is Peter's first sermon. This is the first sermon he has preached since Jesus Christ has come to him, restored him, and now he has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has been empowered to do what God's called him to do. So this is the same Peter who's... Somebody needs to catch that. It may be an emergency. We hope not. Peter, for the first time, is standing before a crowd of thousands. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first stood up to give my first sermon, I guess that was in like 1979 or something like that, and there was probably only about 30 people in the congregation at that time, I was scared to death. I mean, to stand up in front of people and all of a sudden this little conversation is going on inside your head, it's like, these people are staring at me. I don't know if I can do this. What am I going to say? And then you grab your notes and you're like, okay, hold on here. Let's go. It's a terrifying thing. I can imagine being in front of more than 3,000 people. And yet Peter, because he has come to know Jesus and now has received the gift of the Spirit, he can speak before this crowd and he can be bold. Is he not? He says to them, you, with the help of wicked men, have put Jesus to death. You crucified Him along with the help of evil men. Well, in verse 31, he says this, speaking of David, King David, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that He was not abandoned to the grave, nor did His body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has now poured out what you see and hear. The offer, this promise of forgiveness and of the indwelling Spirit, was given for that crowd of people that day, and that offer is still available for us today. That offer is available for you, for me, and as the Scripture says, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's available for all of us. But please understand, it is not automatic. It is not automatic. We read further. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they asked the disciples, they asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And then comes the response. Peter says, okay, you need to repent, first of all, and you need to be baptized. And when you do that, when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you will receive a gift. Now, I can tell you that most of them did not understand what Peter was talking about, as most of us don't really understand when we first come to Christ and all of a sudden things begin to change. God begins to soften our heart. God begins to, you know, break up that hard ground in us. God begins to change our thinking. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us and change us. But it's not automatic. You must personally accept Christ. You must personally invite Him into your life and believe that He is the risen Lord. And when you do this, when any of us will do this, God's promise is that you will receive the gift of Christ's Spirit. But you must first embrace Jesus Christ in order to be forgiven and in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Again, is there not another way that we can come to God and that we can know Him and follow Christ? Is there no other way? Well, again, we let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Greg Lance will read that for us.
Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
No other name. No other person except Jesus Christ, who has been sent from God, bore our sins, was crucified, dead, buried, and then raised from the dead. You see, the reason that He is the only way, I alluded to it earlier, is because with Christ, He's the only one who has dealt with our sins. I would venture to say that all other religions don't deal with our sins this way. Basically, you follow a set of rules or a set of teachings in order to better yourself, in order to become enlightened, in order to get past, you know, your humanness or your physicalness. But the problem with other religions is that your sin remains. There is no atonement made for your sins. Some of us have gone through what we call the scale of justice. You think that even though I have some evil, wicked deeds in my life, I will do enough good to somehow outweigh that, and I will be acceptable to God. The problem is, God is just, and we talked about this last week and the week before. God is just, and He says, I will not let your sins go unpunished. I will not leave the guilty to go unpunished. No. And so there is only one way in which God has dealt with our sins through Jesus Christ. The other side of it is this. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, it tells us that until we receive Christ, we embrace Him, we are actually God's enemies. We are actually God's enemies. John Rich is going to read that scripture for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10.
Just so that you don't think I've gone bananas, I'm reading from the New King James Version. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sorry about that. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Until you come to Christ, you are God's enemy. A lot of people don't think of themselves as God's enemy. You talk to an average person on the street and they'll say, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not God's enemy. Well, you may not think you are, but according to God's Word, you are. Until you have embraced Christ in your life, you are God's enemy. Why is that? Well, it really has to do with what God has done for us. If God has sent His Son for us, for our sins, for our new life, and yet we step back and we say, God, you know, thanks, but I don't really need that. I'm good enough. What are you doing? You're shaking your fist in God's face. You're saying to God, you let your Son die for nothing. You know, Jesus Christ is God's only, one and only Son, sent to this earth, who tabernacled among us. In other words, He came in a human tent, human flesh, and lived among us. And then He gave His life as a ransom for our sins, as a substitutionary sacrifice. He was crucified, He died, was buried, and He was raised to life. Now, you can say, you know, that's a nice story. I'm not sure if I believe that, and I'll follow, you know, the best I can do, I'll just follow my own conscience. And what you're saying by that is that, you know, God, You sent Your Son into the world, thanks, but no thanks. And I'm telling you, folks, we have to get to the point where we understand that when you do that, and until you receive Christ, you are God's enemy. In other words, God is against you. God will not bless you. He will not work for your good because the promise comes through Jesus Christ. And so we are God's enemy. And we see that in Peter's preaching, verse 40. He says to them that after he has preached this message, he says, verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I could use those exact words right now today and say, people, those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Why? Because the time is coming when God is going to pour out His wrath and He's going to have judgment on all those who have refused to love and obey His Son. It's really that simple. He warns them, and so we must warn. He pleads with them, and so we must plead. So I plead with you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, give Him your life. Come to Him. Embrace Him. And receive the gift of forgiveness and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. The offer stands. The offer stands for every one of us. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your status, your race, your skin color. It doesn't. None of those things make any difference because in Christ, there is no distinctions. In Christ, we all become brothers and sisters in the Lord, in His love. So the offer stands. And so number two, in order to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit and receive forgiveness of our sins, there's two things that Peter says we must do. He says, A, we must repent of our unbelief and our sins. We see that in verse 38a. When the people who are cut to the heart ask the disciples, the apostles, and Peter, they say, what shall we do? Now, you notice that this is not just some sort of casual conversation. These people have been hearing the intense truth of the gospel of Christ, and they are cut to the heart. And so Peter says to them, he says, be blessed and ask God for anything you want, and you'll get it because you're a king's kid. Isn't that what he says? Oh, I guess I'm wrong. No, he says, repent and then be baptized. Let's talk about this word repent in the context here. I believe the first thing it means to repent means to turn away. It means to turn away from unbelief. Turn away from unbelief in Christ. In other words, we were living a life where we were not believing in and trusting in Jesus Christ. So repent from that. Turn in faith to Christ. Embrace Him in your life. and accept the message of forgiveness that he has brought. So repentance first means to repent, turn away from unbelief, and put our faith in Christ. Secondly, it means turning away from our sin and turning to God. See, repentance really means a 180-degree turn. You're going this way. You're living for yourself. You're living for your own pleasures, your own ambitions, your own purposes, your own plans. And God calls you and me to repent of that, to turn towards Him, to follow His Son, obey His commands, and live for Him. And so repentance means to turn away from myself, my sin, and turn to God in faith and follow Him through the new way of the Spirit. Repentance means that I follow God in His commands, not to become acceptable to God, but I do it now because I am already acceptable to Him in Christ. Does that make sense? You don't try to gain your salvation by following His commands, but no, once you receive that gift, and a gift is not something that's earned, is it? A gift is not something that's deserved. You receive that gift, and now out of gratitude, and out of love and a new heart, I want to follow Christ. I want to follow Him in my life. Repentance requires an understanding, and Ashley said it so clearly, and we didn't plan that, but he made it so clear that you must first understand that you are a sinner. You must first understand that you are in need of forgiveness and you are in need of a Savior. And this is one of the reasons that we don't practice infant baptism. Because as you can read the Scripture here, we can understand that an infant certainly cannot understand repentance, turning from sin. I mean, they have no concept of that if they can think it's on very early levels of development. So we don't baptize infants because it's not a picture of their salvation, but rather we dedicate them. We dedicate them. And interestingly, I'll tell you just a real quick story. There was a couple that wanted to have a couple of their babies baptized. And they came to me. And, you know, their background is probably out of the Catholic or Episcopal Church and where they do practice infant baptism. But I tried to explain to them that we don't practice infant baptism because we don't believe that a ritual does anything for an infant. It must be out of the heart that someone chooses to repent and follow Christ. And so we don't baptize infants. Rather, we dedicate them to God. And I explained that we would be glad to dedicate them to God. But I said to them, you understand, when we're dedicating your children, really we're more so dedicating you as parents. These infants, these babies are utterly dependent on you. They depend on you for everything. And even as they grow older, they're still very dependent. And so to dedicate a child to Christ means you have to follow up. And you as a parent have to raise them in the way of the Lord. You have to teach them about God. You have to teach them His commands. So it's really a dedication of us as parents rather than simply a dedication of the child. Again, we as humans, we want to tend towards relying on ritual, relying on some sort of a magic formula that's just going to fix things. It doesn't work that way, folks. You could baptize a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who has not really embraced them in their heart, and they might be wet for a little while, but that's about all the effect it's going to have on them. Baptism is a picture, an outside picture, a symbol of an inward work that God has already done in my life. And so, we've already moved into B, but again, to recap, A is that we must repent of our sins and our unbelief. This is why they were cut to the heart. This is why the people who heard this message were cut to the heart. And notice, the people that heard the message of Christ in verse 36 and 37. Look with me at those verses. When Peter preaches the message, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do, brothers? Now, so often, we preach the gospel, we preach a message, and maybe someone does feel convicted in their heart about their need for Christ. But these folks, notice, they did not just keep it internalized and walk away without responding actively. When they're cut to the heart, then they move towards obedience. They're cut to the heart for a purpose. They're cut to the heart so that they can respond in faith to God. If you're here today and you're hearing this message and you know God is working in your heart and yet you walk away without responding, then please understand you have really done nothing. Hearing the message alone does not save you. You must personally repent of unbelief and of sins and put your faith in Christ. In verse 41, we see the outcome. They accept the message. Those who accepted the message, that's first. Repentance from unbelief, repentance from lack of faith in Christ. I put my faith in Christ. I accept the message. I accept it personally, and I accept it in my heart. But then they follow up with the next step, and that is B, that we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, from Peter's command to them, where he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ. Well, verse 41, those who accepted his message went home and had their lunch. Is that what it says? Those who accepted his message stayed late for the Father's Day brunch. Is that what it says? No. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. I can't imagine how tired the apostles were that day. That's a lot of people to baptize. Yeah, there were 12 of them. So what's the math on that? 12 into 3,000. How many? About 270 or so. 246. That's a lot of people to baptize. They must have been doing it, you know, all at once, going under, all those things. Maybe they did them with a walkthrough, you know? You just get them through a line and it gets deep, you push them under. I'm not sure. I've seen all kinds of ways of baptism. What's important is that people are obeying the word of the Lord, they accept the message, and then they're baptized. We, too, must accept the message of Christ, and then we must be baptized. It is not a ritual whereby we are saved. Please understand that. We're not baptized to be saved. No, it's not a meritorious work. It is not a work that makes you acceptable. No, but we follow and obey the Lord Jesus because we are already saved. You see, the reality of it is you really won't want to get baptized on your own accord. On your own initiative, you won't want to do that until you've been saved by Christ. I know many people who have been pressured into being baptized. That's wrong. You should never pressure someone to get baptized, but rather pressure them to know Christ. Challenge them and encourage them to give their heart to the Lord. And then God will deal with them. God will deal with their heart about getting baptized. It's a outward sign of an inner work that's already done. And also, it represents, and we won't have time to go through this today, but in Romans 6, it represents the picture of dying to my old life and rising into the new life that we have in Christ. And so we see their response, verse 41. They accept this message, and they're baptized, 3,000 of them. What about you today? Where are you at? Have you come to the place, first of all, where you have heard the message of Christ and you have put your trust and your faith? You've invited Christ into your life. I must quickly hasten and add that means to repent of your sin and of your unbelief and turn in faith to Christ. We hear the message right here. David prophesies about the Christ who was coming. Peter brings it up as a present reality. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Therefore, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What about you? Have you embraced Christ in your heart? Have you made Him Lord? Have you received not only this gift, but Christ Himself into your life? Some of you need to embrace Him. Some of you need to receive Christ in your life. My challenge, as with Peter, I urge you, I plead with you, give your life to Christ today. Don't wait. Don't let this opportunity go by. Today may be your last day. Because the Scripture says, if you hear His voice today, do not harden your heart. For today is the day of salvation. Is it not? Today is the day, if you hear His voice, do not turn away. Do not harden your heart. And so those of you that are here today, you need to be saved. You need to give your life to Christ. And we want to challenge you, and we want to give you an invitation to do that. Those of you who have come to Christ already, some of you need to be baptized. You need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in believer baptism as a testimony that you have received Christ and that you identify with Him, that you have in your heart been saved. You've been forgiven. The Holy Spirit is now working in your life. And out of obedience, of gratitude, you want to go down in those waters of baptism and come up into the new life, the new way of Christ. We just happen to have a baptism plan next week. And we've had some people tell us they want to be baptized, but I'm telling you, I know there's people here, you need to be baptized. You need to follow the Lord and obey Him in believer baptism. So I want to give you an invitation. If you would like to be baptized, if God is telling you, yes, you need to get baptized. And you know, we don't recommend baptism for children that are young. And parents have come to me about having their children baptized, and I've said to them, you need to sit down with your child, and you need to make sure they understand what this is about. You need to understand they're doing this for the right reasons, not because big brother or big sister is doing it, or mom and dad are doing it. It's not just something to do. It's not just a ritual to participate in. No. It is meant to be a very personal surrender of my life in obedience to Christ. My daughter Brittany was baptized when she was, I'm going to say 7 or 8, somewhere around there. And I believe it was, might have been last year, or perhaps even the year before that, Brittany came to us, we're having a baptism, and she said, Dad, I want to get baptized again. I said, okay, but why, honey? And she said, you know, when I was that young, I really didn't understand what it meant to be baptized. I didn't understand what it meant to follow the Lord for myself. And now that I'm an adult and I'm still under my parents' authority, she said, but I'm making these faith choices for myself. I want to be baptized, letting people know that as an adult, I'm following Jesus. And some of you young people, maybe you were baptized as children. Or maybe you weren't, and it's just not been something that has been brought up to you. I want to challenge you. Obey the Lord. Follow Him in baptism. Show all the people around you, but most importantly, show God that, God, I want to follow You. I want to follow Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I want to identify and show everyone around me that I am indeed His child. And so I want to encourage you this morning to do that. Let me close with a story. There was a young boy who liked to carve. He was always getting sticks and carving them up into different things, and one day his father brought him home a block of wood. It was a pretty good-sized block of wood, probably about 18 inches long and about 4 or 5 inches in both height and depth. So he took that, and he went into the workshop, and he began to carve. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he carved it into a little sailboat. He cut off the edges, and he used them for sail posts in the boat. And he lovingly built that little sailboat, and he just had a great time doing that. Then when he was done, and he put some little fake sails on there, and he decided, I'm going to go down to the lake, and I'm going to float my sailboat around in the water. So he goes down to the lake, and he's having a good time just floating his little boat. And all of a sudden, the boat got out a little bit too far from him, and the current caught the boat in the lake, and the boat began to move very quickly, moved down towards where it emptied into a river. And, of course, within short order, the boat was taken downriver out of his sight, and he couldn't catch it. He couldn't get it in time. And so his boat was lost. The boy was very dejected. He was very unhappy. See, he had made that boat with his own hands, and he loved that little boat, and now it was lost. Well, a few days later, He was walking into town, he was looking through the windows of the stores, and he went into this little handy shop, and guess what was in the window? His little sailboat. So he rushes inside, and he talks to the shopkeeper, and he said, "Sir, sir, this is my boat! I made this boat, and it was lost." And the shopkeeper said, "Well, son, someone brought that in here, and I bought it from them so that I could resell it." He said, "It cost me good money. If you want your boat back, then you're going to have to pay, you know, the price. You're going to have to pay for this boat." And so the little boy ran home. He was so excited that he saw his boat. He got out his piggy bank, and he broke it open, and he got all the money out of it that he could, and he brought it to the shop, and he laid it on the counter of the shopkeeper, and the shopkeeper counted it out, and there was more than enough to pay for that boat. And so the man gave them the boat, and he took it, and as he was walking home, he was holding it close, and he said, "You're mine. You're mine. I made you, and now I've bought you. You're mine." I'm here today to tell you folks that not only has God made you lovingly and has held you close in your life, but there has come a time that, like that boat, we were lost. We'd gone astray. We know from the Scriptures, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. We've all turned from Him. We're all lost. And Jesus, like that little boy, has paid a price for you and for me that He could now buy us back and make us His own. You see, we're His to begin with, but we were lost. And now He has done something beautiful and costly and wonderful by sending His Son Jesus to pay the price for our sins and for our redemption. "You're mine," says the Lord. Do you hear His voice this morning? Do you hear Him calling to you and saying, "You're mine, you need to come back to me. You need to come in faith to my Son"? Is Jesus here finding you today? Do you hear Him? Do you sense Him calling you in your heart? Or do you hear Him saying, "I found you, and now you need to show everyone that I found you through baptism"? How is God speaking to you this morning? We're going to pray, and I want to give an invitation. And if you've never given your heart to Christ, if you've never embraced Him, and you've never turned from unbelief to put your faith in Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to do so. We're all going to pray this prayer. We're not here to try and embarrass anyone. And so I'm going to ask if you would pray this prayer together out of your heart. And you must mean it. You must mean it. You must make it personally if you want to receive Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the attention of these people to Your Word. And I pray that You have spoken to our hearts, Lord. I pray for the ones right now who sense You working, who sense You drawing them in their hearts. You are calling them to give themselves to You through Your Son, Jesus. Father, touch them. Give them boldness. Give them the wherewithal to open their hearts and receive Jesus. I'm going to invite everyone to pray this prayer. If you'll repeat this after me and pray this out of your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me. Thank You for knowing me and saving me. I open my heart to You, Lord Jesus. I ask You to forgive me. Cleanse me. I put my faith in You. I believe that You are God's Son, the Christ, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. Come into my heart and make me new. Start this new work in me. And I will follow You. I'll be baptized. I'll be Your servant. And do what You want in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that out of your heart for the first time, God is going to do a miraculous work in your life. Jesus talked about it like the size of a mustard seed. Your faith only need be the size of a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed. But then it grows and it grows. And that's how it works in our life. God grows and grows within us until it pushes out and flushes out all the old and begins all the new. As we close the service, If you would like prayer, if you'd like us to pray with you about this, if you have a question, if you need counsel, we would love to speak with you. Come on up at the end of the service. Let us pray with you. If you have any need for prayer, if you have a physical need, concern, a burden that's on your heart, don't leave without us praying with you and agreeing with you for God's provision for you. In just a few moments, after we dismiss, I'm going to ask that our deacons and our trustees perhaps work together and get these chairs stacked up. We'll stack them up against the back wall and we'll get the tables in and get ready for the lunch together. Again, you're invited to stay for the lunch. It's for all of us. It's in honor of the fathers, but it is available for all of us. Amen. Let's stand as we receive the benediction this morning. Father, thank you for this day of salvation. You are faithful, Lord, to your word. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you do the work that we cannot do in ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for those who have put their faith in you today. Lord, again, for those that look forward to baptism next week, we rejoice together. We look forward to that time. And now, Lord, we together pray your blessing over our meal. As we honor our fathers and as we enjoy this fellowship together, bless our time, bless all the hands that have prepared it. We thank you so much for them, Lord. May this be a wonderful time of fellowship in the Lord Jesus. For we pray in his precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.